Revelation chapter 9, we are in the middle of the action from last week. I think it's good to remember at times that the chapters and the verses, those markings were added later. They're not in the original. So sometimes, you know, you get into a new chapter and you need to realize that we're right in the middle of the action from last week. And so we're continuing our look at the future time of judgment that God will bring upon the Christ-rejecting world. The tribulation is a time of God's wrath, and it unfolds through the judgments of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Last time we saw that Jesus opened the seventh seal on the scroll. And you guys remember what the scroll is, right? It's like it's a scroll, it's a document containing the will of God for dealing with sin and bringing about the redemption of the world. So you could just easily say it's just the will of God. And last time we were together, Jesus opened that seventh seal, and then a profound silence came upon heaven. 30 straight minutes of silence, as all of heaven likely saw the contents of that scroll. And it was a deafening, ominous silence, anticipating the further judgments that God would pour out. And essentially, it's like, man, look at all the stuff that he's already done. What could possibly come next? And all of heaven went from the loudest worship service you could ever imagine to a silence that could be felt. 30 minutes of it. Seven angels stood before God's throne, and they were given seven trumpets. The first four angels sounded their trumpets, and with each blast, a judgment of increasing magnitude followed. After the fourth trumpet, please look at verse 13 of Revelation 8. Following the fourth trumpet, John reports, he says, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet and of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Three woes, three trumpet blasts to come. You see that term, woe, and it's not like you're riding a horse that's heading toward the fence, and you say, "Whoa!" It's more like, "Oh my gosh, woe to you, because this is going to get bad." These three woes now coincide with the next three trumpet blasts. The fifth trumpet coincides with the first woe, Revelation 9, 1 through 12. The sixth trumpet, the second woe, Revelation 9, 13 through 21. The seventh trumpet, the third woe, which is found in Revelation 11, 15 through 19. In today's passage, I'll just give you a quick summary of it before we get into it. Verses 11 through 12 describe the fifth trumpet blast, and what follows is terrifying. A horde of demonic creatures is released from the abyss, and their actions bring unimaginable torment upon the earth. Then in verses 13 through 21, the sixth trumpet sounds, resulting in the death of one-third of the remaining population. Now, you might expect that such horrific, terrifying judgments would drop those who witnessed them to their knees in repentance, right? But that's not the case. The hardness of the human heart and the stubbornness of sinful people prevent them from turning to God, only hastening their path towards his judgment. I want to warn you today that today's message is not for the faint of heart. These are events that are coming in the future. These are events that if people you know are alive at this time that have rejected Jesus Christ, this is their destiny. This is what's coming. This is what they're going to experience. Now, that's for the whole tribulation period, that's the case. Now, as you're going through the book of Revelation, I don't know about you, but it's kind of causing me to question myself a little bit and say, you know, do I have the appropriate urgency that I need to have as a man of God when it comes to telling people about what's coming, right? So modern Christianity today has really gotten to be kind of like, you know, why don't you come to church and let me show you how cool it is? You know, I mean, we've got great coffee. We've got to sing the songs and stuff like that. And those things are good. But I think we'd be, you know, sometimes we forget the judgment passages of the Bible, you know, that the reality of rejecting Jesus Christ isn't just like, oh, you've just rejected one option on the buffet. That's how people think of spirituality today. They think it's just options on the buffet. But when you reject Jesus Christ, you've rejected the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. And those who reject that path will experience God's wrath. They'll experience eternity in a place that Jesus talks about more than anybody else in the New Testament. Jesus talks about hell. Jesus talks about it as a place of eternal torment, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it wasn't created for people. It was created for the devil and his demons. But those who have sided with the devil in their rebellion, if they don't take the way out, will continue on that path, and they'll end up in that place. And so I think sometimes we just need a refresher and a reminder of that. You know, I know it's not cool, and, you know, it's not very, you know, well, I don't, my Jesus doesn't, you know, he's a man of virtue, you know, stuff like that. You know, you don't go to the mixer and hobnob with people and talk about such crude things as the cross, right? The cross is crude. It's a crude torture device. It's the most heinous, awful way to kill somebody ever, invented by the Persians, perfected by the Romans. And our Savior hung there and bled and died to make a way for you and I to spend eternity with him in heaven. He wants to fix that. He fixed that. He made peace by the blood of his cross. He absorbed the wrath of God that sinners deserve, and then anybody that would come and place their faith in him will not experience the wrath of God, will not experience the tribulation, and will experience an eternity in heaven with him. So it might not be, you know, very 2025 to speak of such things, but I think you would be helped by the Apostle Paul, where he says, I purpose to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. And there was a reason Paul did that, and that's your homework, to figure out why Paul said that when he was at Corinth, fresh out of Athens. You can put that down in your notes for homework, okay? Now, today's message is not for the faint of heart. Quite literally, all hell breaks loose in this chapter, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Father in heaven, thank you for your word here today. As we get into it, I pray that your Holy Spirit take control. I pray against any work of darkness, Lord, that your Spirit shut the mouth of the enemy, that we might hear clearly from you, and we might receive exactly that which you have for us. And beyond the words of a man, the foolishness of preaching, Holy Spirit, speak to us. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Interesting way to talk about a star, isn't it? Calling it a hymn. Well, unlike the other stars and the cosmic disturbances that have been part of the Great Tribulation, this is a being. When he says that he sees this star, notice the tense there. John had seen, he says, I saw a star fallen from heaven. The tense in the Greek is the perfect tense. It tells us that John sees this star is fallen. He didn't see the star fall, he sees the star fallen. Now, that's important to understand. It's perfect tense. It's already been done. The star had already fallen in his vision. Now, notice that there where it says, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So, you know, he's calling the star a him. You know, it's probably not like your grandpa, how he used to call his truck she. Oh, I tell you what, I got her going again. You know, no, he's calling him because he's a being. Are there any places in Scripture where beings, angels or otherwise, are called stars? Absolutely. Job 38:7 says, the morning stars sang together, referring to angels. Here what we see, likely seems that this angel is none other than Satan himself. Revelation 9:11, take a look at that verse, please. Skip ahead. And they, speaking of these demonic creatures, had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, and then gives his Greek and Hebrew name. That's referring to Satan. Likely verse 1 and verse 11 are talking about the same angel. So John, the fifth angel, sounds his trumpet, and then John sees a star already fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given something. Do you see what he was given? He was given the key to the bottomless pit. In the Greek, the word bottomless is the word abuso, abyss, and then pit literally is a well. So it's like this bottomless abyss well. It's referring to the abode of demons. It's used seven times in the book of Revelation. It's a holding tank, of sorts of demons, for demons, fallen angels. Luke 8:31, they begged him, these demons that were cast out of a man, they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. 2 Peter 2:4 talks about this place where it says that the angels who sinned were cast down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Jude 6 and 7, Jude's one chapter, verses 6 and 7, also talk about how there were angels who did not keep their proper domain, but they left their own abode, and God has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment. These are demons or fallen angels, and they are held in this place called the abyss. Now, some of them are held in this place called the abyss. What you understand when you read the Bible is there are a lot of fallen angels. Some of them, I don't know, are they extra evil or something, but they're held, and God has bound them until the lake of fire where they will be judged for eternity, right? Now, some are still roaming around. These fallen angels, there's a realm of, you know, we only see like a very narrow realm with our eyes. In fact, even they speculate that cats see different realms and dogs and stuff like that. I don't know. But there's a spiritual realm in which angelic beings exist. And it's right next to you. It's everywhere that you are. And so it's reality to say that there are angels likely here and there are demons likely here. There are demons likely everywhere that we go. Some of them are contained, but some of them are allowed freedom until they are judged at the lake of fire. Verse 2 says, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." Hell literally belched up this smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. Now, verse 3 says, "Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." Now, if you grew up in the 80s, it's not "here I am, rock you like a hurricane." Not those scorpions. Maybe as ugly, though. Now, those who spiritualize Revelation have a lot of fun with this, so they allegorize this. If you want some humor, read commentaries and read how commentators will say that these locusts are, I mean, I'm not even going to get into the same thing of speculating with it, but, you know, what we look at when we see this at face value is these locusts, you know, it says that the smoke, out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. This is not a normal locust. We kind of miss the sounds of locusts this time of year, don't we? Like, that's always a sign that it's summer. You know, I kind of like those things. You open your window and they're, you know, cicadas and stuff too. Well, you wouldn't want to hear these, right? These are demonic beings inhabiting locust-looking creatures. And it says, "And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." I brought a picture of a scorpion for those of you that don't remember what they look like, or maybe you've never seen one. Absolutely horrendous. This means that these creatures, whatever they are, these locusts, these demonic beings, have been given the power to sting like scorpions. Now, notice the word "as." This word "as" and the word "like" shows up more in chapter 9 than anywhere in the Bible. So it tells you that John is like doing his best. He's trying to describe what he's seeing, but he's seeing things that are beyond his comprehension. But he says that these locusts have been given power as the scorpions. Now, this scorpion, this little animal, arachnid, somewhat resembling a lobster, He lurks in warm regions, especially in stone walls. It has a poisonous sting in its tail. Do you see his tail there? If you're stung by that, the victim, what you would do if you were stung by this scorpion is you'd roll around on the ground in agony. You'd be foaming at the mouth. You'd be grinding your teeth in pain. It's debated it's one of the worst, you know, venom, one of the worst responses from a venomous animal on the planet. Absolutely like a seizure and a terrible thing. And so what John has seen so far is hell open up and cough this stuff out of it. Flying beings with those kind of stings on their tail or something like that, and they've been given power to sting people. Now, not bedtime reading. Verse 4 says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. In other words, they are under control, completely under the control of God. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Very specific time period given here. The torment, their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. So for 5 months, every time you would go out of your house, these beings would be flying around and you would be like, God help me to not get stung by one of these things. Actually, if you're alive in the tribulation, you wouldn't be saying, God help me. You'd probably be saying like, Oprah help me or Buddha, or, you know. They can't touch the guys that got the mark on the foreheads. Who are they? 144,000 that were back in chapter 7 that were marked. Likely too, you know, maybe there are others included in this, but that's what it says here. Anyone without God's seal of divine protection are going to be tormented for a period of 5 months by these beings that have stings in their tails. Okay, and verse 5, you know, it says that he were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them. So I just point that out because you need to know that God is in absolute control of this. You know, there again, high society, you know, my God does not do things like this. Well, the Bible says God does stuff like this. You know, here's a good question that maybe you're asking. Why would God do this, right? Why would he do this to people? He's trying to bring about repentance. He's trying to get people to wake up to the severity of what's about to happen to them if they don't get right with Jesus Christ. You know, if they don't receive him, they're going to end up in the lake of fire. And so he's pulling out these measures, right? So that's why God would do these things. I don't know if you wrestle with that, but you know, God's bigger than our understanding, right? So we get informed about who he is by reading his word, right? But in a way, in a strange way, this is God's mercy because he wants people to repent. He wants people to come and get right with him. He wants to spend eternity with people. So he's pulling out. The Great Tribulation is a time of God's mercy also. It's his judgment with his mercy. Get right with the Lord. Get right. I mean, come on. In those days, verse 6, this verse has always haunted me, man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Now, Ryrie, in his literalism, takes this way extreme. He's like, every time somebody tries to down a bottle of pills or whatever it is, or you know, make the cut or do something, it just won't work, right? People will be trying to end their lives, and it won't work during this time. That's a haunting verse. It just terrifies me. This is what's followed the fifth trumpet blast. Now look at this description of the locust going on, verse 7. Pay attention to like and as through this, okay? The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Their hair, they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. Now, grotesque, horrific imagery. Some people have tried to draw these things. You can find it on the internet if you want. It's gross. God used locusts many times throughout history to devour crops and to bring judgment. You've read Amos. You've read the other Exodus Old Testament passages. These are not like those locusts. These are clearly something different. These are demonic beings. They're furious. They're unleashed. They've been trapped in the abyss, and during this period, they've been allowed to go out on the earth and to torment all of those without God's divine protection on them. Verse 9 says they had breastplates like the breastplates, like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Again, people speculate with this and say, is John seeing like modern warfare and just doesn't have the words to describe it? I don't think so. I mean, it's like, I don't try to ever take the liberty to start speculating. In fact, I just don't have time for it. I just take it as what it says, and there's no reason not to. These are demonic beings that are inhabiting the bodies of these weird creatures, these grotesque creatures. There'll be a time of 5 months before the end in which God will allow humans to be tormented by these demons. I've been trying to imagine this, you know, like I mow my lawn in the summer and I go out and it's just, I don't know what it is about this particular yard in Mason City. I don't know. But when I mow, there's these constant bugs that are just in my face the whole time. I hate it, man. Then I go over to my mom's house and she lives by Clear Lake and the mayflies, right? They're just everywhere, right? And so I'm trying to visualize what would it be like if there were just hordes of these bugs that could sting you like a scorpion, and they're demonic. I mean, this is just terrible. People would try to like do everything they could to not leave their house. You know what I mean? The news would be reporting about this kind of stuff, wouldn't they? Like, it's the fourth month in a row of these crazy, you know, they'd have some name about it, and like the news channels would be like, you know, they'd have all these graphics created with it, and you know, it'd be like, you know, whatever that would be, like, you know, locust torture, you know, 2000, you know, 30 or whatever, you know what I mean? It would be a thing. They'd have people out there interviewing, you know, guys in like beekeeper costumes. Well, we're here live on location here, and you'll notice, yes, they are writhing on the ground still, continuously, foaming at the mouth, grinding their teeth, having seizures everywhere. Awful, man. Wings with the sounds of like a helicopter, like, you know, who knows what they are. Terrifying. Now, who's their king? Look at verse 11 again. It says, and they had his king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. And both of those names really mean destruction. So, this is clearly Satan at work. Verse 12, more bad news. One woe's past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these. So, the sixth trumpet now blasts. Verse 13 says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. What we have here are four demonic angels that have been bound in a specific geographic location, it seems, or something, and they are going to be released to do something on the earth. By the way, the area of the Euphrates, this is where the first murder was, the first rebellion against God. This is where pagan religions come out of. This is where the occult comes out of. And there are four demons, four angels, demonic beings that are released from this place. You also see the imagery from the Old Testament, four horns of the golden altar. The altar in the tabernacle had a lid essentially on it, and the four horns were kind of embellished maybe. They had horns coming off on each one. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would go in, he would offer incense on the altar, and he would also put blood on the four corners of the altar for the purification of, you know, the symbol of the purification of the people of Israel. And we learned last time that this altar of incense, this golden altar, is somehow in heaven still. And so here, the sixth angel sounds, and then John hears a voice coming from the altar, and these four demonic beings are let loose. Verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, if you've been tracking along through the tribulation, we're up to a half of the world's population dead since the beginning of the tribulation. And I don't know if you can imagine such a thing, but we really can't. We hear of people, but half of the world's population at this point. If you say this was written on the Georgia Guidestones, well, we're not going to talk about that. You can Google that. What he says that they've been prepared for the day and the hour and the month. All of this is in God's hands. It's all in God's timing. You know, and the very same thing is true with our lives here today, that your life is in his hands. Your times are in his hands. It's not an accident that God brought you here today. It's not an accident that you live in Mason City. It's not an accident that you were born when you were born. It's not an accident that you'll die when you die, right? God knows these things ahead of time. Your times are in his hands. That's a very comforting thing. And that also applies to his judgment, to his wrath. I'm comforted by the fact that my times are in his hands. Verse 16 says, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Okay, that's an important detail. How would you count 200 million? He didn't count 200 million. He heard the number of them, right? And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Sounds familiar, the smoke and the fire and brimstone, thinking back to Babylon. So here is this army, this demonic army that will arise and essentially going to go to battle. Verse 18 says, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. What three plagues? Look back at verse 17 at the end of it there. It says, out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. So by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by fire, smoke, and brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For the power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Now, some speculate again, is this modern combat, all this other stuff. I don't buy it, but it's, you know, if you're interested in that stuff, I don't like to do it. So another third of mankind, half the planet, has died since the beginning of the tribulation. And so you think now the stiff-necked people that will just not submit to the Lord, they're going to be ready now, right? After seeing all of this? Well, bad news. Look at verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, friends, I believe God has something to say to all of us here today in this section. Something very important. Look at what he says. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. First of all, repentance is, you know, it's a change of mind. It's turning. It's doing a 180. They didn't turn or they didn't change their mind about God as someone to be disregarded and change their mind to God, someone to be submitted to and worshiped, right? That's what repentance is. So these people, even though they've seen all this death and destruction and all this supernatural stuff, this demonic stuff, they didn't change their mind about God. Now that speaks to us of the absolute hardness of the human heart. There are some people where it doesn't matter how many things God has done to get their attention, they keep denying him. Doesn't matter. Why are all these things happening in my life? I wonder, well, they're happening to get you to bow to Jesus Christ, to get saved, and to start following him, and start trusting him, and obeying him. And there are some people that are just so hard-hearted, so hard-headed, it just doesn't matter what would happen to them. You know, my stepdad was kind of a guy like that. One time he told me, he said, he had such a problem with Calvinism that he said, you know, If I'm supposed to be saved, God will save me, you know. But he just pressed in and rebelled against him ever all of his life, you know. And told me, oh, that Bible, that's all crap, and you know, he told me all this stuff, and he just pursued all the way until he died, lung cancer, you know. Lung cancer took him out, and he went to the grave denying the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's no doubt going to be in hell. That's sad, man. I witnessed to him. One time I showed him the movie Fireproof, and he cried during it. I was like, "You're crying. Look, man, the Lord's working on you." And he goes, "That's not what's happening." He was trying to fight it off, but this guy, with his stubborn, hard heart, rejected Jesus Christ all the way into his grave, and he will be in the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. Hey, have it your way, man. You don't want anything to do with God? He'll honor your request. These people, although they've seen all this stuff, you know, just picture this, man. They've seen all this stuff, and yet they won't turn. Now, you might say, well, that's kind of stupid. Why would people do that? Well, it gives some reasons. Look, first of all, it goes on and says, they did not repent of the works of their hands. Well, I don't know. Have you ever met a person that says something like, you know, I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps and I've just built everything on my own. I'm a self-made man. And you say, no, you know what you are? You're a person that's used God's resources and the gift of life to build this thing that you think you built on your own, but you did it with God. You're not a self-made person. But they won't repent of the works of their hands because they look at their hands and they go, look how great I am. Look at this. I mean, I don't need anything. I have no need of anything. So we're sitting here going, this is so stupid that these people wouldn't repent after all they've seen. But think about it. Have you ever met anybody that won't come off of that? I don't need anything from anybody, right? Okay. They go on further. Goes on further and says that they should not worship demons, right? If you've read 1 Corinthians, you know that behind idol worship is demon worship. Okay? Back in Bible times, they used to have statues and temples and things that would represent things like prosperity, money, security, sex, beauty, leisure, entertainment, comfort. And they had all these little statues and these temples that they would go and they would pay homage to these things. And they would make sacrifices and they would pray before them and they would offer incense to them. And they would do all this stuff to these different things because they wanted things like prosperity and money and sex and relationships and being important and good crops to come in and all of these different things, right? You say, well, that's foolish, man, those primitive people with those statues. Well, don't we do the same thing today just without the statues? Right? We make sacrifices for things that we think are all important. What is an idol? An idol is anything in your life that gets ahead of God. That you think you need this. In 1 Corinthians, we learn that behind idol worship is demon worship. Let me just give one example. Somebody that lives for comfort, is their chair demonic? No. Is their TV or their video games or their tablet or their phone, are these things demonic? Well, no, not in themselves. They're amoral. But when somebody starts putting these things above Jesus, they are now idols. And we know from 1 Corinthians that behind idol worship is demon worship. So you say, wow, that guy's really addicted to his phone. Do you know what's behind that? Wow, that person's just really addicted to work all the time, man. That guy's just going, he's going to make an empire. Do you know what's behind that? Behind idol worship is demon worship. There's a really important message in here for the church today. Because we look at these people and we say, how stupid, they wouldn't repent and turn? Well, no, because they're addicted to their idols. Because through their idols, they're worshiping demons. What demons want to do is they want to turn your heart and your affection to anything but Jesus Christ. And they're very effective in doing it. And the American church is full of it. And it's sad. But these things will have such a grip on people at these times that it's going to keep them from turning to Jesus Christ. You say, you know what? When you put it like that, I can see why. Because I see people doing it all the time. I see people putting their job before their obligation to Jesus. I see people putting money. I see people putting sex. I see people putting comforts, entertainments, beauty, the need to be accepted by people, the need to be respected by people. I see all of these things coming before Jesus Christ in so many people's lives. I see so many things coming before people's lives, before Jesus in their lives. You say, well, I guess it makes sense, you know. It goes on to say they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood. You could add glass, plastic, plasma, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Well, I guess you can't say that about the iPhone because it sees and hears you. Your phone sees and hears you and sells your data because you're just a merchandise to these people. But he talks there about the foolishness of idols, how people worship dead things when you could be worshiping the true and living God. You see, that's going on through the whole Bible. It has. It's still going on today. And it's going on in the church today. Now, behind idol worship is demon worship. Be clear about it. Whatever that you are putting before Jesus Christ, whatever you think you need for life, for your contentment, for your joy, for your peace, whatever you think you need, that you know, you're getting life and joy and peace and enjoyment from this thing, and you're not able to get it from Jesus Christ, that thing behind that is demon worship. And you're being toyed with by the devil. And you're serving him. Now, verse 21 says they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So it's obviously a time of a lot of stealing, and yeah, people do that. Not hard to imagine that, right? But their sorceries. This is an interesting word in the Greek. It's the word pharmakia. It's where we get our English word pharmacy. In the end times, pharmakia will be so rampant, people are going to be under, this is why it's translated sorceries, it's demonic. Now, the word pharmakia can be translated, it has quite a few different meanings, okay? You have drugs, obviously, pharmacy, pharmaceutical drugs, mind-altering drugs, illegal drugs, legal drugs, doesn't matter. Mind-altering, pharmaceutical or street drugs. Also within this sorceries, you'd have things like astrology, tarot cards, angel reading, chakra balancing, crystals, amulets, necromancing, occult activities, you know, like Harry Potter stuff, you know, like Dungeons and Dragons type of stuff, right? Well, I only pretend to do that stuff. Do you pretend adultery? Because it's also something you would get stoned for in the Old Testament. But if you want to repent, here's what you do, is you just say, God, you know what? All of this stuff that I've ever been involved with in my life, I renounce it, and I repent of it. And that's it. I need your forgiveness, Lord, and I need your cleansing. I pray your Holy Spirit breaks any agreement I ever made with this stuff, and I need your cleansing, because I want to worship you, and I want to worship you alone. That's what you do. And if you've done that, then as far as the east is to the west, he takes your sin from you and doesn't even remember it. moving on, right? Listen, I can say this with full confidence. All you need for life and godliness is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. It's all you need for life and godliness. I say I put my life on it. That's all you need. Will you believe that? I'm appealing to your will now. Will you believe that? Will you trust that? Will you live like that?